343, if you would, for the invitation song.
Go back to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, again, for the third time in this series of lessons. Looking at the character Barnabas, and we notice that in Acts chapter 4, actually this man's name was Joseph, but the apostles had given him the name Barnabas, being the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And because he had developed apparently the quality and the ability to encourage. We also noticed in previous lessons in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that the Hebrew writer tells us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thus, the Hebrew writer tells us that the very reason for which we assemble, the very purpose of the local church, is to encourage each other, to stir up and to provoke one another into love and good works. And since Barnabas is called the son of consolation and provides a pattern of encouragement, he is certainly one that is worthy considering and looking at. And over the last few weeks, a couple of weeks, we have noticed three principles. Number one, leave your island. That is that Barnabas was willing to first leave Cyprus and go to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he went to Antioch, which is a primarily Gentile church. He was a Levite, from the tribe of Levi, but he was willing to work among the Gentiles. And then after Antioch, he went then traveling with Paul, establishing churches throughout Asia Minor. We noticed also that Barnabas was skilled in building a bridge. First of all, when it came to Saul and to his relationship with the church of Jerusalem, Barnabas was willing to put his life on the line and reputation on the line to testify in behalf of Saul of Tarsus to encourage them to receive him. And then we also noticed that when he got to Antioch, that he went and fetched Saul and brought him to Antioch and was willing to build a bridge between Saul and the church at Antioch. And then also we noticed last week that the third encouraging lesson that we learned from Barnabas is knowing how to tell a story. And by that I don't mean that we need to tell a story in the sense that we commonly think of it in that sense, a lie or blasphemy or gossip, but rather knowing how to tell and to spread good gossip. And this was the character of Barnabas. He was willing to tell Saul's story of how he was powerfully preaching the gospel in Damascus, and the change that had been brought about in his life, and how he was willing to encourage and entice Paul to come to the church at Antioch. You can imagine the excitement that Barnabas had when he went and told Saul about all the things that were going on at Antioch. And finally, in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas testified before the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem in behalf of the Gentiles, speaking of all the miracles and the wonders and signs that had been wrought among the Gentiles as he and Paul had gone throughout Asia Minor preaching the gospel. Now, before we go to the next principle today, I want us to notice how our first three lessons are found in other places in the New Testament. First of all, turn with me, if you will, again to the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5 through 11. And I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11 how this principle of leave your island was exemplified in the very life and character of Jesus. We're very familiar with what Paul says here. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, Jesus was willing to leave the comforts of heaven and the relationship that he had with the Heavenly Father, and he was willing to come to live on this earth, to live as a man and to die as a man, being obedient to the cross, and he did it all for us. Therefore, Jesus, in the ultimate sense, becomes our example of leaving your island, of getting out of your comfort zone. And that's what Jesus did. He left heaven and he came to earth. Then in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we have this build a bridge principle established in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and beginning with verse 19. He says, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, I was without law, not being without law to God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Here he's talking about personal evangelism. And he's certainly not telling us that I engage in sinful activity. But what he's saying is that I tried to find a common ground between myself and this person who is lost. I would use every legitimate means by which I could win them to the Lord. You know, when we talk about personal work, that last word is the word we don't like. I mean, sometimes we don't like the word personal because we sort of like our, you know, our own space, you know, myself, me and myself and I, we're all by ourselves. But personal work is just that. And part of the difficult part of personal evangelism is building a bridge. It means that you need to, first of all, you know, it's kind of reminds me, a few years ago, and I was with a brother, and bless his heart, you know, it meant well. We went out to visit a family, you know, we knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, we sat down at the table, and, you know, in 5 seconds, he was at Acts 2:38. You know, before going there, best to listen. Let's have a conversation, let's get acquainted, let us get to know you and you know me. Let's try to find a common ground and begin with that common ground. Building a bridge means you know how to listen, you know how to be an interviewer. And Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Building a bridge principle is also found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is has been a very controversial passage, but there's a very beautiful lesson that is taught by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And beginning with verse 12, you're familiar with the fact that in chapters 8 and 9, he is dealing with the contribution that was taken among the church, primarily Gentile churches, and sent to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And Paul says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it's also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God. And of course, the big, you know, controversy is the phrase them and all. And actually, the word them, if I understand the passage correctly, means those who directly benefited from this contribution. That is, they were in need and they profited. But the all would be those other saints who weren't necessarily in need, but who also benefited from the contribution because it created a sense of goodwill between these predominantly Gentile churches who were sending the church in Jerusalem, which was a prominently Jewish church. In fact, the Apostle Paul establishes that fact in the 15th chapter of Romans. We're very familiar with this in Romans chapter 15, where Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 26, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And so it created a sense and a spirit of goodwill between the Gentiles and the Jews when these Gentiles were willing to send to the Gentiles in a time of need. In other words, this act of benevolence was a way of building a bridge. Just simply doing something nice for somebody. Flower bed. Maybe, you know, they've been sick and they can't clean out the flower beds. Go pull the weeds. Go mow the lawn. Anything like that is a good way to build a bridge. And then finally, we find the idea of spreading good gossip confirmed in the book of Romans, the 16th chapter. And I'll not read it all. But in Romans chapter 16, you notice that he begins in verse 1 by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And then in verse 3, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my fellow workers. And then we find a whole list of men and women who have been fellow servants, and Paul is simply doing nothing more than commending them because of their service to God, their service to Christ. I commend them. Greet the church that is in their house. This is simply a Paul's way of spreading good gossip. So we find these first three principles also found in other places in the New Testament. And I challenge you to read through the New Testament, and you'll be surprised at how many times you find this principle repeated over and over in the New Testament. But the fourth encouraging lesson that we learn from Barnabas is lead the line to lend a hand. In the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, we find an example of that. We go back over to Acts chapter 4. With regard to this deed of benevolence in the city of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. All who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the first example that we have of leading the line to lend a hand is in this act of benevolence. Now, there were many who made their contribution here, but for some reason, for some odd reason, the Holy Spirit and the apostles chose Barnabas as their example of giving, the spirit of giving, and the act of benevolence. It was upon this occasion that the Holy Spirit tells us that he was called Barnabas, or the son of encouragement. Was he first? I don't know. But for some reason, he becomes the model of all the rest. I want to tell you a little story. I won't name names, but you'll probably guess who I'm talking about. And I hope I don't do this to embarrass anyone. And I'm going to be in trouble when I get home, because Nancy says don't use personal example. But I think I'll be okay. I remember when we built the building here, actually before we built the building, Hunter Road, a little two-lane road. It wasn't five lanes. And there was hardly any place to park. And the first day we came out here to clear land, and it was just like it is back here. It was solid oak trees and bushes and everything growing up everywhere. And we had decided that we were going to have a work day, and we're going to get out here and we're going to clear a bunch of land. And I got here to the property, and there was one truck parked in the ditch, nobody else here, and started going around looking through the brush, and there was an elderly gentleman at that time, sometime probably between the age of 75 and 80, and now he's 90. And I looked at him and I said, what are we going to do? And he said, we're going to clear some land. And he fired up the chainsaw. That was encouraging. And, you know, before long, you know, we weren't the only ones. There were others showed up. Some guy got here with a bulldozer, and we started knocking down oak trees. And before long, we had accomplished a great deal that day. But it was encouraging to me that here was this gentleman who was, you know, considerably older than I say that in a kind way, who was saying, I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, we're going to clear some land. And I fired up the chainsaw. Let's go to work. And so he led the line and I followed. That's encouraging. And that's exactly the kind of person that Barnabas was. And not only do we find that in the fourth chapter of Acts, but in chapter 11, we notice again in this deed of benevolence, the church at Antioch sent a contribution to the churches of Judea. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So again, we find that Barnabas is in a sense at the forefront of this benevolent gift. What do we mean by lead the line to lend a hand? Well, not necessarily the first one on the scene. That's not the idea. But it means a sense of promptness. And it not only means a sense of promptness, but a sense of gratitude. That is, that my gift of giving is not a burden. It's a privilege and honor. Have you ever had someone say, well, you know, I guess I could do that for you? In fact, I hate to say it, I've been probably guilty of that. Well, I guess, you know, I could take my day off and help you if you want me to, you know. Well, you know, if people think that my service is a lot of trouble, then I'm not going to send them the right message. But if people think that my gift and my service is a joy, that becomes contagious. And when you have a church full of Barnabases, when you have a church full of people who just enjoy helping and encouraging each other, man, you have got something that is extremely powerful in a local church. I want to give you one more example. And every time I come, I'm a little ahead of myself. Look in the book of John, chapter 2. Look in John, chapter 2, at this principle of lead the line to lend a hand. Let's look at several other examples. In John, chapter 2, we find that, James, chapter 2. I'm really messed up. James, chapter 2, and that's not new. But James, chapter 2, we notice that James is speaking about the matter of faith. But notice what he says in the second chapter, and beginning with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have work, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, I don't need to read any more, do I? So you have a brother who's hungry, and you say, have a good day, you know. Hope you get along. Be warmed and filled. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem is you haven't met the need. That's the problem. Now, I want to show you an example over in the Old Testament. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. You know, we think a lot about Abraham, the father of the faithful. And we think a lot about the great faith of Abraham. But here's a story that is commonly forgotten, I think, in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18. Notice what is stated beginning with verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now bear in mind, at this time, Abraham is 99 years old. 99 years old. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Here he's got some strangers that come to him, and he gets up and he runs out to meet them. 99 years old. And keep reading. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Not only is he running to meet them, glad to meet these strangers, but he is very hospitable. He said, "Let me bring some water. I'll wash your feet." Now, bear in mind, this is a very, yeah, he's a stranger, all right, a sojourner, a wanderer, but he's a very wealthy man. And he says, "Here's a little water to wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree." And notice he says, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So he says, "You wait here and I'm going to bring you a morsel of bread. I want to bring you something to eat." And it says, Abraham hurried into the tent. This is excitement. He hurries into the tent and he says to Sarah, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He tells Sarah, "You go make some cakes," and he goes and get the herd and he gets a good calf. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. Notice that this man, first of all, had promised a morsel of bread, but he offers a feast. He takes a calf from the herd, and he tells Sarah, "You make some cakes." And while they are eating, what's Abraham doing? He's standing by the tree. Why do you think? He's standing there waiting to serve. I mean, here is a picture of the kind of person I think that we ought to be. A very kind, benevolent man. The father of the faithful. And let me suggest to you that in your service, if you're not out of breath, there may be something wrong with that. Now I want to go to John. Every time I go to John chapter 13, I find this passage to be extremely challenging. And I want to remind you about the song you just sang a minute ago, "More Like Jesus." I want to be more like Jesus and follow Him day by day. I want to be true and faithful and every command obey. More and more like Jesus I would ever be. More and more like Jesus, my Savior, who died for me. Is that what you really meant? Did you really mean that? Well then, let's go to John 13 and notice the challenge. In John 13, of course, you remember the scene, verses 1 through 3. It says, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. In other words, the time of the end was near. He was about to be put to death, and He knew that. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The betrayer is there at the table with him, trying to figure out how he's going to pull this off. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garment, took a towel, and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Going around, as we noticed last week, He left His island, that is, His place at the table, and He goes in a very subservient way, and He goes around to each one of the disciples, and He washes their feet. Consider with me 8 lessons, very challenging lessons, from John 13. Number 1, when you're serving, do not be preoccupied with your rights. That's the last thing on Jesus' mind. Of all the people that could have complained at this hour, it would have been Him, or could have been Him. For His hour of death is coming. The betrayer is there, ready to betray him. The officials of the city are ready to have him arrested and put to death. But Jesus, he's not thinking about his rights. He's teaching his disciples an important lesson of service. Lesson number two. This kind of service goes first. Jesus is the initiator. The disciples were kind of trying to figure out who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He becomes the example of who is truly great in the kingdom of heaven. This man was the initiator. Number three, serve alone and don't quit. Sometimes I'm afraid we get this sort of, I'll show them attitude. I'll tell you what I'll do. They don't show up for work day. I won't show up. And let them see how they can get along without me. Well, that's not the kind of attitude you ought to have. I know. I've been there. I remember working with the church, and I used to get the little poor little on me attitude because on Saturday afternoon, I had to go down and mow the lawn because nobody else would. Well, you just keep doing the right thing. You don't get plum disease. You just keep doing the right thing. And this was the attitude of Jesus. He is not only the initiator at the scene, but he's the only one serving. And he's doing it joyfully. Number four, serve practically. The washing of feet was a practical thing. You know, Peter said, well, if you have no part with me, then wash my hands and my head. Jesus said, your hand and head don't need to be washed. But rather your feet, they're what need to be washed. We're not talking about busy work here. But we're talking about practical service. We're talking about truly meeting a need. Number five, if you serve, you may be misunderstood. This was the very spirit of Jesus. You remember the conversation between Jesus and Peter? Then came verse 6. It says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So Jesus was misunderstood. Sometimes when you're served, someone will say, well, I know what that's all about. You know, they're trying to make a name for themselves. If that's not true, if it's true, then you need to deal with that. If it's not true, then you also need to just keep going on. Next principle. Serve and don't expect anything in return. Unfortunately, in my very first local work, I met that person. Very giving person, but also always reminding the brethren of how they never gave anything in return. When you give, you just simply give because it's a privilege. When you serve, you simply serve because it's a joy. Jesus is the one here who is initiating, and he's giving, not expecting anything in return. Number seven, serve your enemies. Question. Could you wash the feet of someone who was about to stab you in the back? That's what Jesus did. And you know what Jesus said? In the 13th chapter, down in verse 16, he says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Point is, I don't know anyone, including George, who is better than Jesus. And yet Jesus was willing to wash the feet of Judas, knowing full well that Judas was going to betray him. Now that's challenging, but that's the spirit of Christ. You want to get down to the nuts and bolts of New Testament Christianity. This is a great deal about what being a Christian is all about in John 13. And finally, you need to look like a servant. In verse 4, it says, he rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Jesus looks like a servant. And let me give you a little warning. When you look like a servant, you know what's going to happen? After you get through with this job, somebody's going to have another job. And when you get through with that one, they're going to have another job. And when you get through with that one, they're going to have another job. And not only that, but they're probably going to tell you how to do it. And if you're like me, I don't like people telling me how to do it. But Jesus looks like a servant. What a great lesson we learn from the Spirit of Christ and from the Spirit of Barnabas. One final principle that I want us to notice today from Barnabas is the next encouraging lesson is acknowledging an effort. And actually, this is not necessarily the spirit of Barnabas as much as it is the act of God, and that's found in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verses 23 and 24. When Barnabas had come to Antioch, it said, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And then this comment is made by God. For he was a good man. The Holy Spirit made this observation. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. In this case, it was God who acknowledged the effort of Barnabas. There are three things that you can do to acknowledge an effort. And that's encouraging, by the way. You did a good job. Number one, be watchful. That is, be observant. Notice how people have grown. Notice the slightest little things and areas in which they have made improvement. Boy, you know, you've really made a lot of strides in that area. Or you've made some strides in that area. But you've really grown in this area. Be watchful. Number two, be thoughtful. Find ways to compliment. And find ways to show appreciation to them for their efforts. And by the way, your homework next week is read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. Because we'll talk about that more next week in those chapters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. And finally, number 3, be impartial. Don't just compliment your friends. Don't just compliment those within your circle of influence. Leave your island. Build a bridge. Spread good gossip. Get out of your comfort zone. And notice those on the fringe who are also trying to do the best they can in their service to God. Notice the effort that they are making, and try to encourage them as they strive to serve the Lord and to do His will. You know, it's real easy for me to compliment people close to me, but there are some people, you know, that at times, you know, we all know someone that just sort of gets under the skin. Those are the ones that's hard to compliment. But I think the Lord wants us to have that spirit, the kind of spirit that Barnabas had, of noticing and acknowledging an effort. Now, we've already noticed, Jesus was the one who is the primary example for us of service. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ took the initiative, even though we were still sinners. And in a sense, by the love of Christ, He took the blame, willing to go to the cross and die for us so that we might be redeemed from sin if there's someone here today who has never received the blood of Jesus, if you wish today to be obedient to the gospel of Christ and baptized into Christ for remission of sin, we would rejoice with you in that decision. If we can help you in any way,